verse 15 to 6, verse 9. And page number is 978. From verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him.
Thanks, Hannah. Do keep that passage open. There's an outline of where we're going in the service sheet, so you can use that to follow or make notes if that helps. Just to say at the end of the message, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called a people to live lives that are worthy of the salvation that you have provided for them. And we do pray now as we consider what that life looks like, that you might help us to have the insight of your Holy Spirit, to live lives that are not unwise, but wise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a passage like the one that Hannah just read can provoke a range of quite different emotions. So one is confusion. So chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How can I be filled with the Spirit? Does that mean that something weird needs to happen to me? And if not, then what? A second emotion is outrage. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. You just can't get away with saying something like that today, can you? Submission is a dirty word. We are not to submit to anybody, but we're to stand tall as equal people. A third emotion is surprise. Chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. I mean, why doesn't Paul abolish the slave trade rather than instruct slaves and masters on how to behave rightly? Well, these are the three things that we're going to consider this morning. I've called them the S words: spirit, submission, slavery. And these three issues will help us to consider what it is that Paul is saying in this passage. Well, firstly then, spirit. Let's read again, chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the first thing to say is that the concepts of the Spirit and being filled and fullness, they're not new ideas in the book of Ephesians. The key idea of Spirit was in Ephesians chapter 1, where we're told that the Spirit applies the work of Christ to the believer. He enables us to believe the gospel and submit to the lordship of Christ. Now, the idea of filling and fullness is maybe a little bit more unfamiliar to us, but not new in Ephesians. So have a look back at chapter 4, verse 11. Speaking of Jesus, Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son and God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Paul is explaining how the final goal to which the body of Christ is moving is maturity. And this is defined in terms of the fullness of Christ. Now, it's similar to the concept of bringing all things under Christ, but from the opposite direction. So just as every aspect of the church is to be brought under the lordship of Christ, so Christ fills the church as he rules over every aspect of it. So for this reason, being filled with the Spirit is the ongoing action of God in which the Spirit is at work to bring God's people to maturity in Christ. Now, Paul is not suddenly introducing something new here and referring to some separate additional filling of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting that the Ephesian church has a responsibility in this work. Now, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, what then is Paul wanting them to do? Well, the first thing to note is that the Spirit's transforming work is contrasted with the destructive effects of drunkenness on those who live apart from God. Last week we saw from chapter 4, verse 17 onwards, that Paul has drawn a sharp contrast between behaviour which characterises the unbelieving world and then that of God's people. The pagan lifestyle is painted in dark colours, and the readers are urged not to go back to these old ways. Instead, as men and women who have learned Christ, they are to live according to the new man. And this contrast between the two ways continues in chapter 5, verses 3 to 14, in terms of light and dark, with its particular mention of them having become light in the Lord, verse 8. Now, the rejection of drunkenness at verse 18 summarises the contrast, because drunkenness is depicted by Paul as epitomising the ways of darkness. Drunkenness lay at the centre of the destructive and unacceptable lifestyle that belonged to the reader's past and was not consistent with membership in the new people of God. However, at this point in the letter, Paul wants to talk about the positive, to be filled with the Spirit. And he explains what that looks like in the verses which follow. I wonder if you noticed how verses 18 to 21 form one long sentence. It begins with the imperative, be filled with the Spirit, and that's then unpacked with five participles, doing words, if you like, which are addressing, singing, making music, giving thanks, and submitting. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting to note how such activities are corporate. They're to one another, as we teach and encourage one another with the words of the psalms, hymns, and songs. Now, in short, Spirit-filled Christians are peoples whose lives are characterised by singing, thanksgiving, and submission. And this takes us to the second of our S words, submission. So let's read again from chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So one thing that characterises those who are filled with the Spirit is that they go on submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And here, again, we see the stark contrast between dark and light, between the foolish and the wise. Because for those who don't revere Christ, for them, submission is a dirty word. You know, we don't bow, we're not to submit to anybody. We're egalitarians. We don't bow the knee to anybody, but we stand tall as equal people. We are free and will serve nobody. But to those of us who have learnt that rebellion is sin, we know that submission to God is what it means to have our relationship with him restored. That is how a creature relates to his or her creator. And once we learn to submit to God, well, it becomes a joy to submit to those whom God has placed in authority over us. And at this point, we've got to remember that the Christian life is determined by God's wisdom. Because while submission is not a popular concept in today's society, Christians will want to seek to understand what God is saying to us here. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 warns us, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, that Paul thinks that submission is not a dirty word, but a beautiful thing, is seen in the way that he chooses to expand on the submitting aspect, on being filled with the Spirit. Because submission is the subject of the next 22 verses. And what follows in chapter 5, verse 22, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9, are explicit instances of submission within Christian households. So you can see there, submission between wives and husbands in chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. Submission between children and parents in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And then submission between slaves and masters in chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Now, some have argued that submit to one another means mutual submission. know, A submits to B as B submits to A. Yet the responses of wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters in this section are different. Submission by one is matched by a different response from the other. For example, wives submit to your husbands, whereas husbands love your wives. Children obey your parents, whereas fathers do not exasperate your children. In other words, God has created the world so that some have authority over others. And God requires, one, submission to that authority, and two, that those in authority act in an other person-centered manner. Or to put it another way, believers filled by the Spirit will submit to another person whom has God given authority in that relationship. Well, a third of these relationships concerns slaves and masters, which takes us to our third and final S, slaves. So let's read again Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves or bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Now, the third relationship belonging to the households of those days, and also found within the early Christian church, is that of slaves and masters. And it's a strange thing to think that slavery could ever be something that is spirit-filled. For everything that we think about slavery is negative, and that which is spirit-filled is of God and positive. Slavery is always seen as only ever wrong, and yet the Bible doesn't seem to condemn it. Now, it doesn't say here, masters, release your slaves. It doesn't say, slaves, you have no right to be enslaved, and so you should seek freedom wherever possible. Now, Paul does say something about seeking freedom in 1 Corinthians 11, and he also says in 1 Timothy 6 that slavery is a yoke, a burden. But he's not telling slaves to rise up in revolt, nor is he telling masters to release their slaves. Well, how do we explain this? Well, the first thing to note is that the Bible is not commending slavery. Rather, it is regulating slavery. You know, it's accepting the reality of slavery and telling what to do in the context of slavery. But even so, why doesn't it regulate slavery by telling slave owners to release their slaves? Well, the second thing to note is that our view of slavery has been very heavily dominated by the African slave trade. Now, the African slave trade was immoral and wrong on all accounts. It had nothing to commend it. It was racist in its understanding. It involved kidnapping, stealing people in order to sell them into slavery. And the Bible speaks against slave trading, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. It speaks against kidnapping people and selling them into the slave trade. And the whole African slave trade was built on kidnapping people and selling them into slavery. And the particular barbarity in which it was done was appalling and needed to be stopped. But the first century slavery was not like that, and not all slavery is like that. Listen to what one theologian, Wayne Grudem, said on the subject to give us a little kind of window into first century slavery. He writes this: a bondservant could not quit his job or seek another employer until he had obtained his freedom. But there are extensive laws that regulated the treatment of such bondservants and gave them considerable protection. Bondservants could own their own property and often purchase their own freedom about age 30, and they often held positions of significant responsibility, such as teachers, physicians, nurses, managers of estate, retail merchants, and business executives. And so it might be easier then if we use this word bondservant, as the ESV Bible does, rather than the word slave. It's the same Greek word, and it doesn't unhelpfully conjure up the African slave trade, but rather draws our attention to the fact that we're talking about someone who is not free, but bound to another. Now, to be in bonded service is not something attractive, and if you have a chance to free yourself from it, you should. But if you have somebody in bonded service, how should you treat them? And if you're in some kind of bonded service, then how should you act? Well, here we're told to submit. That is how, as a spirit-filled person, you would act. And it is interesting how the Lordship of Christ permeates every single aspect of the Christian household. I mean, no relationship is untouched. Wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters. And it contributes to our understanding that there is no secular, sacred divide. Everything we do is sacred. Every task is service to Christ, done to please him. There is nothing that's out of bounds, but every aspect of family life is to be brought under the Lordship of Christ. You know, we're not waiting to be in a position where we think we can submit. But whatever situation we find ourselves in, the situation we're in today, the spirit-filled Christian submits to the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we began by observing how a passage such as this can provoke confusion, outrage, and even surprise. I mean, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Submission is a dirty word. Why doesn't Paul abolish the slave trade? Well, Paul warns his readers, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we've seen that God's will for his people is that they be filled with the Spirit. That is, that they would live lives that are characterized by singing, thanksgiving, and submission. That submission is not a dirty word, but rather God has created a world where some have authority over others, and God requires submission to that authority, and that those in authority act in an other person-centered way. Let's pray, and I'll open it up to any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these instructions, helping us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Father, we're aware that in many ways they are very different from the way that the world is living. And we do ask that you would help us to understand your will so that we might be pleasing to you. Please help us to be those who are filled by your Spirit. We'll be characterized by singing, thanksgiving, and submitting. And we ask this to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen. Okay, does anybody want to ask a question and make a comment? Doesn't need to be, but this is your opportunity, if you would. Sometimes it's always a sign that either everyone's happy with everything or everyone's not happy. Oh, Susie.
Yeah, you said that to be characterised by singing,
Yes, so I think I was just trying to summarise. So there were, let me just so I get this right. So there are five, and this is, to be fair, regulars here, we had the NIV, we used to have a translation of the Bible, which is the NIV, and we moved to the ESV because it wasn't available anymore. But the ESV has done as well here on a number of fronts. Not least, you notice that they don't say slaves, but bondservants. So that's helpful. But also, here they do have that one long sentence from 18 all the way to 21. And you kind of think, I'm not much of a writer, but these days you get the impression when you're writing stuff that you're supposed to like have plenty of full stops. And if the sentence goes on too long, you know, your English teacher sort of says, can we shorten that? But here it's quite important because Paul is writing basically one idea, and to have it as one long sentence helps us to see he's not talking about a number of separate things, but one thing being filled with the Spirit, and then he unpacks that. So if we just talk it through, and we can count the participle, so it goes, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, one, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, two, singing, and three, making melody to the Lord with all your heart, four, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Five, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So you've kind of got five things. So I think I kind of put addressing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody as a kind of grouping them sort of together. I mean, it's funny because I don't know, you know, I'm not sure to what extent, you know, we're to sort of go through each one and tick the box. But I think for our purposes, it's interesting, is that submission, you might expect him to just say that one quietly, have it in the middle somewhere, but that's the one that he finishes with and then spends great length sort of spelling that out. And so, I think sometimes when you get a list, it's not always like kind of a tick box. You know, what's the difference between addressing one of them in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs and then singing and then making melody? You know, which one am I doing now? I'm not sure. It's those kinds of things, which again is in, if you come from I personally haven't, I know some of us have, from a background where being filled with the Spirit is, you know, described as something, you know, sort of peculiar, like falling over, that sort of thing. You just think that's, you know, it puts that one to bed, because often those things, I understand them, are quite an individualistic experience, whereas all of these things, you know, addressing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, that's not me and my experience. This is me encouraging you with spiritual truth, to songs that will encourage you and that sort of thing. So you can kind of see it's... Yeah, is that okay? Anybody else? Hannah. Very helpful. Thank you, Hannah. So just repeat the question for the recording. 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it goes, then you've got these instances of people who submit, and then one side submits, but then the other side does something else, like wives submit to your husbands, but husbands love your wives. And I think your question is, verse 21, it seems to say everybody is to submit. So what's that talking about? Is that, have I got you? So I think that's partly why Paul explains. So if you like, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, we say, but Paul, what does that look like to submit to one another out of Christ? Let me explain. Let's take wives and husbands. Let's take parents, children. Let's take slaves and masters. So, in a sense, he's explaining what that looks like in practice. So if you like, you could put 5:22 to 6:9 all sort of indented under. So it's kind of interesting, because if you drew, sometimes we did talk about this a while ago in Equip to Serve, but if you imagine like a flow diagram, I'll try and do it so it's works for your end. If you've got like to kind of group ideas, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. That's the headline. What does that look like? You've got addressing, singing, making music. What was it? Giving thanks. And then submitting. And then submitting is then the thing that he expands over, if you see what I mean. So it's, you know, it's in my head, I've got to be filled with the Spirit. Dun. And then this one, he sort of expands. So, and I think if you stop at verse 21, this is where you get this idea that submitting to one another, basically, I submit to you as you submit to me. It's like we just all submit. We just think, well, what does that even mean? Everyone's just submitting. Whereas, as you rightly pointed out, when in the actual examples, there is an asymmetry. So it's not children submit to parents, parents submit to children. It's children submit to parents, parents, you know, fathers don't exasperate your children. So it's he needed to expand it because it's not, we're just not all submitting to everybody in that sense. So, okay, great. Time for more. Ricky.
Taking on to Hannah's question, does that mean these relationships are the only relationships for submission, or are these examples for which there are other examples out there, say like church leaders and congregation?
Yeah, thanks, Ricky. So if that's the case, following up from Hannah's question, these are examples. Does that mean that they're, is this exhaustive? Are there other examples? Yeah, and I think it's helpful to think that he's picked these because these are I think Paul's and imagining a sort of a Christian household. And so these are the relationships within a home. So you've got a wife and a husband, children, slaves, you know, it's that sort of... I said, rather than use the word slave, let's use the word bondservant because we don't evoke African slave trade. Here I am using the word slaves. So let's have a husband, wife, children, and a bondservant. So I think that's why he's picked those. So in that sense, that feels quite comprehensive within a home thing. But yes, there'd be other, you know, other places. You know, we're told to submit to authorities, as in, you know, the kind of the government. There is... you know, submission to kind of leaders of a church, you know, those sorts of things. So I guess there would be, yeah, there would be other areas but I think he's talking about those ones because he's thinking there is a comprehensiveness, but it's just in the realm of Christian household. Just one other thing, I think it is just worth keeping saying this, is that when I've spoken, and it might help you in if people, you know, you chat to people and this idea of submission is just something which is just so vile, they don't want to, they just can't stomach it. Rather than talk about the way we relate to one another, it is worth going back to who God is, and particularly... to think about the relationship between the Son and the Father. Because they don't submit to one another. The Son submits to the Father, but the Father gives to the Son. He loves the Son. And so actually within God himself, there is this asymmetrical relationship. You know, the Son does the Father's will, even to the point of, you know, why did he lay down his life? It's interesting, we think he laid down his life for us, but actually, first and foremost, he did it because that was his Father's will, and the Son loves to do what the Father does. But then the Father loves the Son and gives him all things. So you kind of think, well, if that's who God is, then actually we shouldn't be surprised that that's reflected in our relationships. But then it's not a bad thing, because you just think the Son is, you know, he doesn't take from the Son that he submits to the Father. That's a... you know, he's fully God. That's a It's a glorious thing. So I think it is helpful, even in our own minds, or if we're trying to help others, to actually go back to who we think God is. Because really, what we're talking about here is just an extension of the kind of God that we have. And so if you don't like Paul's instruction here, actually, you're not going to like who God is, because actually he's this, you know, in a much bigger way. So hopefully that will help you just to see it's part of our imaging of God in actually living these relationships.